So, Philippians chapter 1, we are looking at what it means to be a disciple and follower of Jesus. What is involved? And verse 1, well, verse 2, we saw that God is your Father. There's a sense in which He's the Father of every single person. He's made us all. But for His children, especially, particularly, He is your Father. So what do you do with your Father? One thing you do with your Father, talk to them. You talk to your Father where you can. Yeah, you relate to that particular person. And that is what God wants us to do as Father. He wants us to relate to Him in prayer by speaking to Him. So the first steps are, I will come to Him to receive mercy, to ask forgiveness for the wrongs that I've done. I will trust in Jesus' death. He will receive me, and then we'll go forward. That's step one. Step two is, I come back to Him, and I keep coming. Why? Because He's my Father. I want to talk to Him. I want to understand from Him. I want to learn from Him. I want His wisdom in my life. And the Father in heaven says, come and keep coming. Okay, so we return to it. But the thing to remember is, He's the Father, but He is also the creator and sustainer of the world. So we've got to be conscious of that as well, haven't we? So I've got a friend, lives a few miles away, and I saw him on social media. And he was at probably, maybe Windsor Castle, and he was meeting the king. There was my friend, and there was the king. Through his work, he had been given some award. And apparently, what is he told before he sees the king? What's he told? He's told, you need to say this, you need to say this, you need to stand there, you need to know when to start the conversation, you need to know when to finish the conversation. Because you're going to meet the king, and you don't want to offend him. So what happens when we meet the creator of the universe? Well, what am I going to say to him? We are talking about the creator of the universe. Well, we're told here, aren't we? We're given instruction about what to say in the New Testament. The Lord's Prayer is one. The Upper Room is another. And then through the New Testament, you've got examples of people praying, and you've got prayers themselves. And that's what we've got in Philippians chapter 1. We've got a couple of prayers. We've got two prayers and a powerful motivation. And I think God's given us this today to say to us, I want to grow your prayers. I want to grow the things that you're going to ask for and mature your prayers. So that's what we're going to see today. So have a look at verse 3. It says there, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, the day that Jesus returns. So the first prayer is a thank you prayer. That is, I don't always have to come to him looking for something. Yeah, if you're a parent and your child only turns up, yeah, to see you because they want something, what's going to happen to the relationship? It's going to go south, isn't it? It's going to go downhill because I know you only want me for something you can get from me. But here we're told, go to the Father and thank him for things that he's done in your life and in this world. How do you pray? And you've got to remember here, he is in prison. Paul is in prison at this time. So how do we pray? Well, number one, he says, you've got to pray with joy. Doesn't he? He says that, doesn't he? I thank my God, in all my prayers, I always pray with joy. It's joyful prayers. He's happy. That's number one. And then number two is confidence, or a sense of boldness, that I'm sure and I'm certain that God can do what I'm asking him to do. Yeah, so I can't just sort of go into God and say, oh, Would he listen to me? I don't know. Is he able to? No. You've got to go in confidently. You've got to go in confidently, believing that the Father is willing and the Father is able. Tentative prayers are no good when we come to God. So what is his joy and what is his certainty? What does he say in verse 5? Our partnership in the gospel. Our partnership in the gospel. Or fellowship in the gospel. That is, Paul says to this church, we are a team. We are a team. We're together. Now, it's easy when you look in the New Testament to read your culture into the Bible and make it appear as something it's not. So in our culture, we have what's called individualism. We're very much into ourselves and our own particular unit, and family is pretty secondary. Okay, it's there on the sides if we need it. So we look at Paul and we see Paul and we think, this guy's amazing. This guy's a hero. He's just a great spiritual example. Look at him go. And Paul says, no, I'm part of a team. I'm in a partnership. I'm in a fellowship. You haven't understood it if you're just thinking it's me alone. He's in partnership, we're told, with this church. So there's Paul and his team on the ground, yeah, going from places witnessing. But alongside that, there's the church who will pray for him and who will give and will do some going themselves. He's not on his own. That is, behind every effective ministry in history, it's not just one individual. Don't get it fooled. Yeah, Billy Graham has preached to millions, blah, blah, blah. He didn't do it on his own. Yeah, he didn't contact all the people who needed to be contacted. He didn't have all the meetings they were supposed to have. Whether it's Billy Graham or Spurgeon or Wesley or Whitfield or Lloyd Jones, it was a team. You may not have seen the team, but it was a team. Yeah? So it's not just one guy. Yeah? And so, Donington, who are we in partnership with? Well, there is a partnership amongst one another to some extent. There is a partnership with missionaries. So if you were here last week, we had Stephen Yuki, didn't we, from Japan. Those are our mission partners. We're in partnership with them. There are other churches, other gospel churches who we unite with, who we'll talk to from time to time. You may not see us talking to them, but there's other fellowships. There's West Kilburn Baptist, there's Stonebridge Evangelical, there's Kenton Evangelical, there's Stanmore, there's St. John's Wood Road. So we're covering all Northwest London. We're covering city centre Northwest London. We're covering urban Northwest London, where we are. We've got suburban Northwest London. It's all being covered. We're in a number of teams. And that includes amongst ourselves as we share the gospel. Yeah, so we hear one another's needs. We may hear about someone you're witnessing to. And then we will all pray for that person and for that situation. It's a partnership, isn't it? It's a partnership. And the need is to know your gospel partners and to pray for those partnerships. Because that's how the gospel is going to grow. So, do you remember how he's going to pray? He's going to pray with joy. He's praying with joy and he's praying with confidence. There's a confidence. So, have a look at verse 6. It says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will complete it, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now that may be the best news you hear all week. It could be the best news you hear all week. It could be the best news you'll hear all month. Because what it says is good news for the week, good news for those who struggle with perseverance, good news for those who have had experienced personal failure in their walk with the Lord. Good news because we're told eternal life is not down to you. Yeah? Eternal life is not down to you. It is down to Christ and his death. It is down to the power of the Spirit. It is not down to you. Yeah. Now, Paul says, if you pray and if you give, that is a sign. If you're entering into these partnerships and you're enjoying the partnerships, that is a sign that God is at work in your life. God is at work in your life. Now, our experiences when it comes to life is people tend to abandon things. People tend to start things and never finish things. All kinds of things. We start and we never get to the end. And it's not just children, okay? So children, we know, do that. But adults do it as well, all the time. Yeah, unfinished books, unfinished essays, unfinished DIY projects, unfinished business. We're told, not so with God. God says, look, if I start a work in someone's life, I'll finish it. I will complete it. That's good news. And that means, if you're a believer, you will get to the end. You will cross the finishing line. Okay? Can't guarantee what time you're going to cross the finishing line, but you're going to cross the finishing line. We're going to cross the line. And what I mean by crossing the line, you will be welcomed at Jesus, by the Lord Jesus at the finishing line as you walk with him. It will happen. Our cooperation is needed to reduce the pain and the length of the journey. But if you're a follower of Christ, you will get to the finishing line. So here's a lesson about joy. Remember, Philippians is a book about joy. Where do we find joy? Where do we look for it? I can often look in my achievements, my experiences, my relationships. But where does Paul find his joy? He finds it not in himself, but with others. Yeah? He's not limiting himself to a small pool of experience that has Paul's name written on it. He says, because I want joy, I'm going to look as far as I can go. And I'm going to look into what God is doing positively in the spiritual lives of others. Not just me. Not just me. And from that will come joy. Yeah? So don't limit yourself when it comes to joy. If you're digging for joy, looking for joy, don't just look in yourself. Also look what's going on in other people. Other people around you. And that will bring real joy. So, number one, there's thanksgiving. Number two is a motive for thanksgiving. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Yeah. And the Brits say, steady on, Paul. This emotion, man. I've got this affection in my heart for you. You're steady on, man. You know what I mean? Take it easy. Yeah, we're British. We don't do that sort of over-emotional stuff. There are those of us who prefer cool, calm ministry. But know this, Christian service and Christian ministry can be a very emotive and emotional business. Christian service can be very emotional. It can give you very emotional experiences. Paul says here, I miss you. And I miss you with all my heart. That is, where you serve in these gospel partnerships, they can produce deep feelings and profound unity and deep bonds that can last you all your life. The shared experiences can go very, very deep. It's like those who serve in an army together. You could serve in an army, not see your fellow soldiers for 20 years, but when you see them, you feel one with them. That's how people have spoken. We feel as if we're one because we went through something together. And if you go through something together with the Lord, be it in prayer or in learning together or in serving, doing evangelism, it can produce deep, deep bonds. Yeah, but when you see that person, you just get very excited. And we're told, verse 8, the bonds are supernatural. Yeah, it's not something you have to work for. It's something that Christ does as a gift. He will bond not just people to himself, but he will bond us to one another as we serve. And our call is, enjoy it. Enjoy the bonds that he creates. Enjoy the bonds that he creates. What does Paul do with the affection? What does he do with this affection he has for the Philippians? If he's a cold Northern European, you've got to keep it to yourself, haven't you? The kind of people know, you know what I mean? They might be, you know, it might be a bit uncomfortable for them. Paul's not a Northern European, is he? He's from the Middle East. So what does he do? He tells them, this is how I feel about you. He lets them know. I've got a friend. We bonded on beach mission. That's when you go to the beach and talk about Jesus. Over 30 years ago. How deep is our bond? We speak every 2 weeks. And here's how he ends most of his conversations. I love you, man. Now, the first time I heard that, I thought, now that's a bit weird. Yeah, and I thought, I'm a bit uncomfortable, don't know about this. But you know what? It has grown on me. Yeah, it's grown on me. I'm almost expecting it. And I sort of enjoy it when he says, I love you, man. Now, perhaps that's not you. Yeah, Andrew, I'm not ready to tell random people that I love them. Hey, listen, number one, it's not random people. It's the children of God, number one. And yes, you may have to be careful who you say it to, in a way, but you need to tell them something. If you're bonded with someone, yeah, spiritually, and you enjoy them, Paul says, the scriptures say, let them know. Yeah, let them know in some way. If you're a believer here this morning, that's your homework. Go away, come back next week with one story of one person who you told them that you appreciate them. You can do it verbally, you can do it by text, but it's a good practice that when you hear something in the Bible, you go away and do it. Who is the person you're going to tell? Who is the person you're going to say, we appreciate you? Okay? Notice I said, we appreciate you. That's a nice way of saying that we like you, that I appreciate you. Okay? It lets you a bit off the hook. You can say, we appreciate you and miss you. Let people know. Don't wait till they're dead and say, they're a great person, which is great for everyone around them, but it's no good for the person themselves. Let them know. Okay. We embarrassed enough? Good. Prayer number two, we got thanksgiving, we got a request. And have a look at verse 9. People don't really pray this way. We don't often pray this way as churches, do we? We have elements of this, but we don't have the whole deal. Verse 9, this is my prayer, Paul to the Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So we've got love, we've got knowledge, we've got insight, we've got discernment, we've got purity, we've got blamelessness, we've got righteousness, we've got glory, and we've got praise. And what this is about is, we've got the aim of the prayer, how God answers the prayer, what answered prayer looks like, the power for the prayer, and the drive for the prayer. all in about, well, probably about one or two sentences in the original Greek. So let's go through this together. And here's the main thing is, do you want to pray this? That really is the same thing. Do we want to pray this, or do we want to sort of just tuck it under our hat for some time in the future? Do I want to grow in prayer? Do I want to take the time to develop my walk with the Lord? Okay, so the prayer growth is in love. He wants to grow in love. A love for God and a love for others. Yeah, a love for God is now not so much now that I know details about my Father, but I love my Father. I'm relating to my Father. He says we're going to grow in this way. How do we grow? It's in knowledge and in discernment, rightly applying God's word. So as I grow in knowledge, I should be growing in love. As you grow in knowledge, you should be growing in love. As you grow in love, you'll be growing in knowledge. Some people focus only on the knowledge. I need more knowledge, I need more knowledge, I need more knowledge, I need more knowledge. More theology, more theology, more theology. But it's not touching the heart. It's got to go to the head, to the heart, and out in action. Yeah, repeat that. To the head, to the heart, out in action. Not to the heart, out in action, because then the action won't last. Not to the head only, because then there's no action. To the head, to the heart, to some action. When God answers, what will it look like? Well, verse 10, we're told in verse 10, it's going to affect my decisions. It's going to affect my purity. So my decisions, as I grow in this love of God, what's going to happen? Well, before, you had decisions and it was either right or it was wrong. Okay, is this right? Is this wrong? That's all we had to deal with, and that was cool. Now, we're going to mature, because now we're going to have what is better and what's the best. What is better and what's the best? And you're going to be able to make a decision. And as you grow in the love of God, you're going to get the decision right. Isn't that brilliant? You're going to make right decisions about life as you walk with Him. So that's what's going to happen, number one, and that's a sign of growth. Number two is you're going to be blameless and pure. That's not perfection. It's not perfect, because none of us are perfect, but it's about our integrity before God and before people. And you're going to have a desire for forgiveness. You're going to admit that you're wrong. You're going to claim Jesus' blood in prayer as you grow. And that's a sign of growth. That is a sign that the love is working through you. And the final thing is, we're told in verse 11, the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Now, there's disagreement over that, what that phrase means. There's about four or five different reasons, depending on which book you look in. I think it refers to Romans. Or Romans gives us a helping answer in it. That is, the book of Romans is about how to get right with God. Yeah? Tells us that we're wrong with God over three chapters. Tells us how to get right with God in chapters 3 and 4. Once it tells us that, in chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, it gives us the fruit of getting right with God. What is the fruit of getting right with God? I'm going to give you some verses as we come near the close. So Romans 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, 5 verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. So the first thing, the first fruit is you've got peace with God, which means I don't need to keep running away from Him and hiding from Him and avoiding Him and trying to duck Him and His people. No, I've got peace with God. Number two is you've got union with Christ. Number three is, which is big time if you're Jewish, you've got freedom from the law. You don't have to keep worrying and stressing out about following the law. So, chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Which means basically, as he has been raised, so you will be raised. Why? Because as a believer, you're united to him. So we've got union with Christ, we've got peace with God, we've got freedom from the law, we've got life in the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there's nothing left. Come before God, here's his judgment. What are we going to do about him? What are we going to do about her? There's nothing to do. Christ has done it. He's taken the punishment. You're free to go. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So what's the fruit of righteousness? Peace with God. Union with Christ. Freedom from the law. Life in the Spirit. That is what awaits you as God answers that prayer. Turn back to Colossians as we come to a close. I'm going to see why God is willing to answer this prayer. We're told in verse 11, the power for answering the prayer is the Lord Jesus, and the aim is that glory and praise will go to God, that God will get the honour that he deserves from his creation. He has done great things, but he does not always get the honour. In fact, he gets very little honour compared to what he's done. But here, he's going to be honoured and glorified by you and by other people as he answers that prayer. So if your prayer is for your own glory, can't help you. But if your prayer is for his glory, it will be answered. Which brings us to one final thing, and that is this. What is the secret to answered prayer? To getting positive answers from God? Is there a secret to getting prayer answered? I think there is. And it's simply this. Where a prayer, I'm praying for something that has not been directly promised, he may or he may not answer. But where the prayer is something that he has placed down, he has encouraged us to pray, it will always be answered. It will always be answered. Every single time. Every single time. And so the thing is, we need to lock in to what he's actually promised us. And where we feel he hasn't delivered it, go back to him and say, Father, you said this. You said, I've prayed this prayer and nothing's happened. Or it's happening too slowly. We can guarantee the answered prayer will come from something like verse 9. If you ask him for increased love for yourself and for others, you will love people increasingly. It will happen. Okay? So it's just about finding those prayers and locking into them. So there's an encouragement to pray for us. For us, for ourselves, for others. How are you going to incorporate that into your life? You know, as someone would say, is it going to make a blind bit of difference to your prayers this week? The fact that you've sat through 30, 40 minutes of me talking through this passage. Is it going to change your prayers? Are you going to incorporate new things now into what you're hearing. May the Lord help us, and we're told he will, for his glory.